We are nearing the end of our series that is called More Than We Are, and is a study of Exodus chapters 1 through 20. Providentially, as we kind of plan this out, we didn't see it until the very end, but providentially, our passage today really serves a very current and practical purpose for our church this morning. You see, we announced 4 months ago at the congregational meeting a plan that has been in the works for over a year now. It was back in April of last year that the coordinating team, who oversees the personnel and administrative aspects of ministry, they began to revise and to look at and update our sabbatical plan, because it is common in a lot of churches, common practice at least, for pastors to have a sabbatical after 7 years of ministry work. And so this summer, believe it or not, I am coming up to my 7th year, and I have opted to take a sabbatical this summer. We are nearing that time now, as we announced it again 4 or 5 months ago at the congregational meeting, but on May 21st, I will formally begin a 3-month sabbatical, and during that time, I have 3 things I'm looking at. I'm going to focus on personal and professional renewal, as well as a time to foster family closeness, and then thirdly, a chance for me to pursue some non-ministry related items, in other words, to have fun during the sabbatical. Again, providentially, and maybe even strangely, Exodus chapter 18 is a text that shines light on the purpose and intention of a sabbatical. Not simply for the minister, because it is helpful to the minister, but it's also helpful for God's people as a whole, and it sheds light on that this morning. I'll say this, sermon is a strange one for me, because in the text, it really is a message that is addressed to those in ministry leadership. So it's a message to the minister, and so preaching to myself in this instance. And it's a little strange, and even more than that, a bulk of the application this morning is going to be about the sabbatical. And again, it's something that I'll be going through, but it's also something as a church that we'll go through. And so it's a little strange for me. I'm going to approach this text with an eye toward informing us of the upcoming several months, but my hope is that even though we're looking at the sabbatical, that you still might find aspects of this passage that's still very practical in your own life. Because as Christians, we're all called to minister in some form or fashion. As well, we're called to have times of rest from that ministry work. The same is true in other areas of service and care and shepherding. I mean, consider especially today the role of a mom, right? How many of you moms out there, how many of you is being a mom ever tiring for you? No one. That's good. Well, no, I mean, it's clear, right? It's a rhetorical question. I mean, moms carry a burden that is unlike any other. And so, sure, you know, it's exhausting. And so this text encourages you as a mom, as hard as it can be in that role as mom, to still seek to find rest at some level. You might say, I don't know where that's going to come from. Well, we'll talk through it a little bit this morning. And perhaps I had a mom come up to me at the end of the first service and said, I know you were talking about ministers, but it applied very much to me as a mom. And so I hope that's true for you this morning as well. Perhaps on some other end of the spectrum, some of us are here this morning and we need rest in some area. That maybe we are consumed by something. It could be a relationship, a project, maybe an ongoing tempting situation. It could be focus on a hobby, a sports team, maybe time on electronics or social media. Perhaps it's a good pleasure or a delight that God has given and he provides for and allows us, and that he allows us in this life, and yet we have grown to maybe like it a little too much, okay? You see, there is a time to say, I need rest from this. I need to abstain. I need to gain some perspective. And so maybe you're there this morning and this will apply in that way. I'll say this, not everything requires an advanced season of rest, although some might. But Scripture is very clear that it always calls us to fall into patterns of rest. And so this morning, again, with an eye toward my sabbatical, might this biblical reflection translate into our own needed areas of rest this morning. Let me read just a couple of verses from Exodus chapter 18 and then pray for us this morning. Exodus 18 verse 17 says this, Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I pray in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you might minister to us. Lord, open your eyes, or open our eyes, to your word and to the gospel. We pray this in the powerful, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in an effort to be very relevant on Mother's Day this morning, let me begin with it's a legendary story that occurred on my mother's side of the family. It's about her mom, and so it's my grandmother, Mary Ritchie. And it also involves Mary's son, or my uncle. His name is David. And so I've shared this with some of you, but let me share it again this morning. It's an event that occurred in the mid-1950s, and it was in Bryan, Texas, where David was a 13-year-old boy, and on that day, he was mowing the lawn of my grandfather's dental practice, and when he had finished, what happened is David called his mom to let her know that it was time for him to be picked up, and my grandmother, Mary Ritchie, she was a great mom and a great grandma, and so Mary told him, of course, you know, all right, I'll be right there, David. But when she hung up, the phone immediately rang, which it sometimes does, and it was the neighbor, and she got talking and forgot about David, and David sat there at the office. After waiting about 15 minutes, David called back, and my grandmother was very sorry that she had forgotten him and felt a little bit of guilty, and so she told him, all right, I'll be right there. She was walking out this time. The dinner for that night's meal that she had been working on began to overflow on the stove, and so she tended to it real quick, and then she began to do a couple of other things in preparation. Before she knew it, she was distracted again. 15 minutes later, the phone rang again. This time, the maid picked up and heard a much different voice that said this: is there a David Ritchie that lives at this residence? And the maid said, yes, sir, but he's not here right now. And the voice on the other end said, well, this is the Bryan Police Department, and he has just been hit by a car waiting outside of his father's dental practice, and you need to come immediately. The maid hung up the phone and shouted, you know, Mrs. Ritchie, hey, David's been hit by a car. And so my grandmother was horrified, and she was just guilt-stricken, and she rushed out, and she sped to the dental office, and when she pulled up, of course, we know what she saw, right? That David Ritchie was sitting on the curb next to a lawnmower, grinning from ear to ear. He had disguised his voice. He had fooled the maid and really actually committed a felony of impersonating a police officer along the way. All is a plan to get his mom to finally come and get him. You want to guess who wasn't grinning ear to ear that day? That's right, his mom. So happy Mother's Day this morning. Now, if you can understand that story, simple story, I think you can understand the approach we're going to take to understand Exodus chapter 18 this morning. Let me explain. The way I told the 1950s story is really a giving of two stories. All right, two stories. The listener has to consider each one. Each story has the same beginning, but then drastically different endings. One story is tragic, one is heartwarming. The first story could simply be described like this. David went to mow the lawn. David called home. David's mom forgot him. David got hit by a car. It's tragic. But then we're forced to take that story and to put it up against and to compare it with a second storyline. Second storyline has the exact same beginning, right? David went to mow the lawn. David called home. David's mom forgot him. But then a different outcome entirely. David calls with a disguised voice. David's mom remembers him. David sits on a curb with a twinkle in his eye as his mom picks him up. David goes home deeply in trouble, all right? This morning, the text encourages us to do the same thing, to consider two storylines. Each of them is going to have the exact same beginning, but then drastically different endings. And these two storylines, they're telling a certain story, that they reveal the possible path of the person who is working in ministry, that path that they will take. Again, it's two storylines that reveal the possible path that the person working in ministry will take. And so let's get started, all right? I'm going to propose to you that there are six stages to both stories this morning. They're going to share the very first three stages. The first stage of the story is found when we understand kind of the whole of where we've been in the book of Exodus, okay? You see, after spending centuries in Egypt under the tyranny of Pharaoh, the Israelites are finally set free. And so they've seen God and provide for them and delivering them in a powerful way. And then they've seen other ways that God has provided in a powerful way, as we've seen over the last couple weeks, with food in the wilderness, with water in the wilderness. All right, we saw the story of the manna and then Moses striking the rock. So we've seen all this provision, all these highlights, if you will. And then we get to Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 through 12. It's an encouraging event that caps off all of the good news the Israelites have received. In fact, one commentator, he goes as far as to call this the pinnacle of the entire book. I would call this very first stage that ministers go through is ministry celebrations, all right? Ministry celebrations. Now, let me say this. Obviously, not all stories for ministers begin in this stage, but at some point in ministry, the pastor experiences something to celebrate, right? This final ministry celebration for Moses with Jethro here that we're going to learn here in just a little bit, it's a special one for him. Because in this story, he's going to be reunited with his family, and in the midst of being reunited with his wife and his son, something very special is going to happen with Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. And so let's watch in chapter 18, verse 1, that opens like this. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. It's important to understand a little bit about who Jethro is coming into the story. He is the priest of Midian. Now, what this simply means is that, and possibly by the language, that he's the highest of priests in Midian. And Jethro is hearing things about this God of Moses that is not like the gods that they worship in Midian. In other words, Jethro worships pagan gods in Midian. And he's beginning to see things that are occurring in this God of Moses that's very different than the Midian gods and doing things that they had never accomplished. We continue in verse 2 that says this, "Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, meaning he had said, 'I have been a sojourner in a foreign land,' and the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, 'The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh.' Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, 'I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and your two sons with her,' Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent." It's a beautiful reunion. Moses is reunited with his wife, and he's got two boys he's reunited with. We're not 100% sure, but potentially, probably, Jethro took them on for a season while Moses was in the midst of carrying out his calling of leading the people out of Egypt. And then Moses, it says here in the passage, goes into the tent with his father-in-law and does something. And I'm going to read it to you, and it's very obvious. Certainly for pastors, we pick up on it, but I'd say you don't have to be a pastor to pick up on this. Moses is doing something very obvious with Jethro in this next scene, and see if you can discern what Moses is doing in this passage in verse 8. What is this called? Again, Moses is speaking to his pagan father-in-law, a priest in Midian, and he says this, "Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them." Anyone know what that's called? It's sharing a testimony. It's called evangelism. Evangelism. Moses is sharing his story about the work of God. It is often the most effective tool that draws others in our day to Christ when they see the reality of what Christ has done in the life of a believer. And then we read another ministry celebration in verse 9. "And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians." Something's happening in Jethro's heart. Watch closely to Jethro's response in verse 10. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh. and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. See what happened? See the transformation there. Moses' father-in-law, the priest of pagan gods, this Gentile man, this non-Jewish man, becomes a believer in the one true God. And I will say this, that in ministry, the pastor who cares deeply about the biblical call on their lives rejoices deeply in the salvation of other human beings. And so that's what we've had. We've had deliverance from Egypt, the provision of God in the wilderness, salvation of Jethro. These are ministry celebrations. And it's part of the story, part of the story of those who work in ministry. And yet the very nature of ministry celebrations is that they give birth to a second stage of the story, a second stage that pastors walk through, which is called ministry responsibilities. Ministry responsibilities. Here's what I mean. When God provides in a powerful way, you now have the responsibility to respond to what God has given you. And we see it in our very story, don't we? Verse 13, the next day Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. In other words, we just had a ministry celebration. All the people got delivered from Egypt. And this ministry celebration has now led Moses to a ministry responsibility. That Moses is surrounded by this group that God has brought out of Egypt, and now he has a responsibility to govern them. This responsibility would be non-existent, right, if they were still trapped in Egypt. And yet, a ministry celebration of being released from Egypt now gives birth to a ministry responsibility. Now, I'll say this. We see this truth in our own story of Gashem, don't we? If you've been here for a while, you know that many years ago, this church sought to leave a denomination that sought to lead its churches away from biblical integrity. But in the process of leaving, this church was wounded. I've heard from many people share of stories about after that happened, in that process, that many wondered if Gashem would be able to keep its doors open due to the strain that separation from that denomination placed upon the church. But then God gave reason for ministry celebration, right? One I have been witness to, which is this: God allowed the church to leave the denomination, and then we've seen God again and again show up and do things in our midst. We've seen God restore his church. We've seen God grow his church. We've seen God continue his gospel work through this church, that it did not stop. The doors were not closed. I will say, as I reflect back upon the past 7 years of ministry here, that story stands out to me the most of anything. That I am amazed at God's provision in this area, the degree to which he has preserved and strengthened his church. Like Jethro's conversion, it was not the work of any human being. But what God has done here is because of the sovereign grace of our Lord. And yet these ministry celebrations of strength and of growth in our church have brought something else along, which is ministry responsibility, something that you don't have. If God would have shut the doors of the church, you don't have those ministry responsibilities. But because of a celebration, because of God's preserving the church, now there's responsibilities. And I'll say, this is the story of the minister. It really is. That God brings blessing. And as he brings blessing, it brings new commitments. That in a church that grows, there's new people to know, more people to visit, more people who are hurting, more funerals, more weddings, larger structures to supervise, more staff to hire, more staff to oversee. And I'll tell you that it can be invigorating for a pastor because you get to wear all different kinds of hats you didn't wear before. You get to learn a ton. You feel God growing you. But as the responsibilities begin to pile up, the story transitions to a new stage because you're trying to juggle everything. Because ministry celebrations gave birth to ministry responsibilities, and now ministry responsibilities are giving birth to something else, and it's this: ministry burdens. Ministry burdens. Now, we know the difference between those two words, right? Responsibilities and burdens. I mean, it's obvious if you look at the basic definition of the two words. Responsibility simply means this: the state or fact of having a duty to deal with something or having control over someone. A burden, though, is a load, typically a heavy one, something oppressive or worrisome. And we see the very difference in our story, right? Moses has the responsibility to act as judge for these people that God delivered out of Egypt. But as our text says, this happens, this judging happens from morning to evening. From morning to evening. In other words, Moses sits down, and as soon as the sun comes up, from morning all the way until evening, he is sitting there judging people. Those are some long hours. Those are 12-hour days that he's putting in. It is burdensome hours. And Jethro, even though he is new to the faith, perhaps from his experience as a Midian priest himself, he notices something's not good here. And in verse 14, it says this: when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" In other words, he recognizes the burden on Moses, and it's worrisome too. And Moses explains, like any good pastor would explain, this is just something I got to do, right? It's a responsibility, and so he tries to explain the responsibility. Verse 15, Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Not just my responsibility, it's what I'm supposed to do. Moses does something here that pastors have struggled with for all time, which is a difficulty in discerning when a ministry responsibility has morphed into a burden that is detrimental to their lives, whether to their health, to their family, to their spiritual walk, to their mental health, or even identity. I'll tell you, it's hard to discern these things in ministry because it all feels noble. It all feels good. It all feels like it needs to be done. In other words, quote unquote, I'm doing the Lord's work. Pastors almost always respond to the extra burdens, not with rest, but with extra work. As I've shared before from the pulpit, for my first 4 years here, I depended heavily on pure youthfulness to get me through burdens. But I will assure you, youthful energy is not eternal, all right? I remember sitting down with a pastoral mentor of mine, and he asked me about my hours early on in those first years, and I was almost proud of the hard work, almost proud of the large numbers that I could share with him. And he simply looked at me, and he said, "You know, you realize that schedule is not sustainable, right?" Like I was an idiot, because I had no idea. And indeed, it is true. At some point, our human frailty will show signs that we can't carry this burden for the long haul, that indeed it is not sustainable. I think we get a sense of this kind of grave mistake by Jethro's response to Moses. Look in verse 17. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good." I mean, let that sink in. What you are doing is not good. How is this not good? I mean, Moses is doing the Lord's work. He's helping the people discern God's law. And yet Jethro says, this isn't good. And so Jethro introduces a certain trajectory, a path for that first story of the minister. It's portrayed in Jethro's next words. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. It's interesting that Jethro says such an approach of overworking is detrimental not only for you, Moses, but also for the people you serve. You know, oftentimes the minister can believe if I work harder and harder, even though it comes at a cost to me, at least it's better for the people. Moses says it's not, or Jethro says that's not true. You know, the breadth of the meaning of the Hebrew word behind that phrase, wear yourselves out, it is rich. It is a rich word, and it is helpful in discovering the next three stages that follow ministry burden. You see, the Hebrew word nabal means this. In one instance, it means this: to sink, to crumble away, to wither, The root of the word nabal is the same word that's used to describe how plants wither, okay? And indeed, this is what ministry burdens can do. It's the next part of the story for the minister, is that it can lead to ministry exhaustion. Ministry exhaustion. Frankly, I fell into this trap 2.5 years ago. And I've shared this again before, but my brute youthfulness was running out. And for a season, I carried many ministry burdens on my own. And during that time, my shoulders felt very broad, my legs felt very strong, but Jethro's words for Moses were true for me, that it is not good. They are too heavy. And by God's grace, he opened my eyes. September 2016, he began to kind of open my eyes that what I was doing was not good. And as I began to make corrections, ministry stress began to decline very quickly. Unfortunately, left unchecked, the story continues on a dangerous trajectory. You see, the Hebrew word also has the idea of this, to wear out, to lose heart, to fall. And indeed, ministry exhaustion, left unchecked, will give birth to the fifth part of the narrative, which is ministry burnout. Ministry burnout. Let me share with you some statistics that reveal this side of the narrative in pastors today. You know that 50% of pastors report feeling unable to meet the demands of their jobs. Do you hear burnout in there? 50% of pastors starting out will not last 5 years. Again, burnout. 50% of pastors' marriages end in divorce. 70% of pastors do not have a close friend. And 70% constantly fight depression. All of these are symptoms of ministry burnout. The word Jethro uses, though, it even goes a little bit further. It means something a little bit deeper, and it means this, to fade, to fall to ruin, to decay. In fact, the word he uses is the same root word for the Hebrew word that means corpse or carcass. You see, ministry burnout will inevitably lead to the sixth and final stage of the process, which is ministry cessation, a complete end to the entire journey. During my years in ministry, and I share this very sensitively, this story, and I share it because the pastor himself shares this as a testimony. But I was able to rub shoulders with a certain pastor, with this guy, and I got to know him, and he was just a seasoned pastor, and he carried out the task of a minister better than anyone else I'd ever seen. He was a Superman kind of pastor, that he was always carrying the burdens of many people. He spent 40 years at the same church. He saw his share of great ministry celebrations. And of course, those celebrations gave birth to heavy responsibilities and burdens. And he was involved and present with nearly every situation of every congregant there. He would study for his sermons hours on end. He knew the biblical answer to every question. He prayed with every person he spoke with. He went above and beyond in ministry. And yet there were clues that things were not healthy. You see, in 40 years, only once had he missed two Sundays back to back. He took very little to almost no vacation each year. When he did take vacation, he made sure that he was back in time to preach on Sunday, right? Because that was his role, his responsibility. He rarely rested from ministry. He was burned out and he didn't even know it. And his body finally said, "No more, I'm done." And after 4 decades, he had what ended up being just a severe mental breakdown. And it was one of the hardest conversations I ever had, was getting on the phone with him, and I spent several hours on the phone with the strongest minister that I had ever known in the midst of his full-blown psychosis, a man who was suddenly incapable of caring for others. And it broke my heart. This breakdown brought a cessation of his ministry at the church. And I know that that form of kind of ministry, the story of that ministry is maybe dramatic. But in some form, I tell you, it's an inevitable end in that first narrative that burnout always ends in cessation of the ministry. As a side note, our God, who always loves to redeem, right? He has given this man a ministry now, sharing this testimony and working with pastors who maybe are struggling with similar things. So there is hope there. But what we need is a second narrative. We need something different than this. And the boy with the lawnmower doesn't have to be hit, right? In fact, Jethro uses that strong Hebrew word to paint a very frightening first narrative that's meant to drive Moses to a second and better narrative. The second narrative that we're going to see has the exact same beginning as the first narrative, all right? We're going to see the same thing, ministry celebrations, ministry responsibilities, ministry burdens, but then it's going to take a dramatic turn. We see it in verse 19. Look what it says. So this is Jethro speaking to Moses, and he says, "Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do." In other words, Moses, Jethro is saying, in your position, you do have responsibilities. You have the ministry responsibility that you cannot abandon to pray for your people. And you also have the ministry responsibility to teach them God's law. Ministry of the word and prayer. Moses, those are your things. But there are other responsibilities that are not yours to carry. And he continues in verse 21, "Look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you." See, in this second narrative, in this story for this minister, ministry burden doesn't have to give birth to ministry exhaustion. But in this story, in this narrative, it gives birth to ministry delegation. I mean, that's what he said. They will bear the burden with you. And I will tell you, this is the secret to avoiding burnout, is to delegate. To delegate. You know, it's very interesting. If you take Exodus chapter 18 and you compare it to Acts chapter 6, where we see in a very parallel passage the apostles who are trying to carry out the daily distribution of food to the widows, and this task is keeping them from those exact same responsibilities Moses was supposed to be part of. It's keeping them from ministry of the word and prayer. And so what happens there is that they say, "We need help." And so the answer in Acts is the same in Exodus, the art of delegation in the apostles, that they begin to delegate some of these responsibilities to the newly formed deacons. And the deacons look over the material items of the church and mercy ministry, and it allows the apostles to focus on ministry of the word and prayer. Delegation, I'll tell you, it is something the pastors need to learn. It does not come naturally to pastors. I'll tell you, it is something that I've had to learn. I remember one Sunday after first service, walking past one of you who was getting coffee upstairs, and you were pushing the thing to get the coffee out, and the coffee on this one pot wasn't coming out for you. I took it as a personal failure as a pastor that your coffee wasn't coming out. And so it sounds silly, but I rushed up. I said, "I'm so sorry. Let me go get that refilled." So I ran it back there to the kitchen, and one of the elders who was kind of watching this whole thing gave me a strange look. And he said, "Don't we have a coffee team?" I nodded. And he said, "Well, don't they take care of that?" And then this elder said this. He said, "Let them." It's great, great advice. Let them. Delegation doesn't come naturally to Moses. And it has not come naturally to ministry leaders since then. However, ministry delegation, when carried out, gives birth to an important stage in the second narrative, which is this: ministry rest. You see, when things are delegated, it allows for all to have rhythms of rest. And I'll tell you, biblically, rest is so fundamental to Christians. Biblically, it is so fundamental. I mean, God modeled it, all right? In Genesis chapter 2:2, we all know this verse, "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." And then God takes that, and he commands that his followers do this as well. It's a passage that Michael's going to go through with you this summer, Exodus chapter 20. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Jesus Christ lived out this rest. We see it in his life. Mark 1:35, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And then he led his disciples to do this same thing in Mark chapter 6, verse 31. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Rest. And then Jesus offers it to us as well. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you see a theme? It's rest. I will tell you, in our church's structure, in Gashlin's structure, part of delegation and rest occurs naturally through what is called shared leadership. You see, unlike some churches, and perhaps you've been in a church like that, where the power is vested in one single person up top, the senior pastor, we actually believe that the Bible teaches a plurality of leaders, known to us as a plurality of elders. Totally biblical. James 5 talks about having not the elder from a church, but the elders from a church come and pray, plural. Acts chapter 14, verse 23, appointed elders for them in every church. Acts chapter 20, Paul's going to go pray with not the elder of Ephesus, but the elders of Ephesus. While some elders teach and preach regularly, like Michael and I do, all elders are spiritually meant to be heads of the church. Of course, under Christ. The spiritual headship of the church is with a plurality of leaders, to the elders. You see, with delegation that's in place here at Gashlin, where all ministries now have a team that is tasked with overseeing it, with a plurality of elders overseeing the spiritual health of the church, and with a teaching elder in place like Michael, to care for the church in those ways as well. I will tell you that the church is in a good place to create a mechanism for ministers to take a sabbatical, to protect from exhaustion and burnout and cessation. The second narrative, I'll tell you, it is the one that I am seeking to enter into, one that leads from burden to delegation and from delegation to opportunities for rest. And from there, there's a final piece. Verse 23, if you do this, God will direct you. Again, this is Jethro talking. He says, you will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. You see, ministry rest leads to a final stage, which is this, simply further ministry celebrations. In other words, this narrative, if you go to the next slide, this narrative is not a timeline, this second narrative, but it's a cycle. It's a cycle. The first narrative is a linear line that has a very clear beginning and an end. But whenever we rest upon this second timeline, that there's actually a cycle of ministry that's occurring. Here's what our story teaches us, verse 24. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any smaller matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. In other words, what this passage is saying is it worked. It worked in the book of Acts when the apostles delegated to the deacons and were able to rest and focus on their essential items. We're told in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. Ministry celebrations began to occur again and again. Gashlin, let me tell you this. There are two places where sabbaticals typically occur. In the first narrative, it occurs often after burnout. Sabbaticals in these kinds of instances are forced, and it's just a final maneuver to try and salvage a ministry. Sometimes these kinds of sabbaticals are necessary, and sometimes they are fruitful. But I will tell you, there is another kind of sabbatical, a sabbatical that comes with delegation, and it is a planned rest. And it is a reminder that there is no single person who upholds an entire ministry. And it reminds us all that Christ is sufficient for us. And I will tell you, this is the kind of sabbatical we are planning. So on a personal note, I appreciate your prayers for this sabbatical. Prayers for a sweet time with God, a sweet time with my family. Prayers for the endeavors outside of ministry that I'm participating in. And know that I'll be praying for you, that you all are indeed my family. And I love you all. And I'm excited to learn and grow and come back and ready for a new season of ministry here at Gashen. Finally, I'll say this. Some of you need rest as well this morning. And I'll tell you that our need for rest is not a sign of weakness. But instead, our need for rest is a reminder that we are ultimately getting our strength from something else. Christ said, "It is finished." Christ finished the work. Christ is our rest. And it is through Christ that God does ministry through us that is more than we are. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for how elementary you made rest in Scripture. Lord, we are frail. And we need you to renew us. Lord, I thank you for the planning of the elders and the coordinating team, how they see it as important, even over a year ago, to plan for these kinds of things. So Lord, I pray that during this summer, they would be good not only for me, but they would be good for the people here, for our congregation. Lord, I thank you for bringing Michael to us, for having prepared him for a time as this. And so Lord, I pray for him that you would minister to him, that you'd give him the strength and the wisdom he needs over these summer months. And Lord, I pray that this morning, if there are other folks who are here who are tired, Lord, other folks who are maybe working a lot harder than they need to, Lord, would you show them how to establish times of rest in their lives? Lord, and not just rest for rest's sake, but rest that reminds us that our ultimate strength comes from Christ. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for your church. And we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his powerful name. Amen.